Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have to gather together and sing praise to your name. Truly, we come into your courts with praise. We enter your gates with thanksgiving, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for all that you have done on our behalf. Father, you sent your Son out of your great love for us to be crucified and slain for our sins, for the crimes that we had committed against you. You raised your Son from the dead on the third day that we might be justified and have new life in him. And so we thank you and we praise you for these glorious things that you've done for us. Lord, we pray that you would bless our final study tonight on the music of the church, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand this passage and apply it rightly and well, both to our individual lives as Christians and to our church corporately. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to sing truly and joyfully and thankfully here as members of the church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we will wrap up tonight our study on church music. So just a quick review on what we've talked about in terms of church music in light of Colossians 3:16. So the first thing we began with was music and the word. So we got that from the first portion of verse 16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That was the main command of the verse. That's the overarching thing that Paul wants the church at Colossae to do, and by extension, that God wants every church to do, is have the word of Christ, the gospel message, and the word of God more generally come to live inside of us, in our hearts and in our minds. How do we do that? How do we get that word of God, that gospel message, deep inside of us, dwelling in us richly? We do it through music. And so then we moved on to music as instruction. Music has this teaching ability, and we got that from the middle part of the verse, which says, teaching and admonishing one another. How do we do that? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So music has an instructional power, a teaching power. And we talked about that. And it was for that reason that we needed to make sure that our music is sound, is biblical, because it's teaching us. It's teaching us things about God, about ourselves, etc. And so we want to make sure, insofar as possible, that our music is instructing us rightly, according to the word of God. Last time we talked about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we said that while it's debatable whether those three things can be distinguished or separated, at the very least, they refer to the Old Testament Psalms, the book of Psalms. And so Paul was calling upon us as a church to sing the Old Testament Psalms. And we talked about why we should do that last time. Tonight, we want to wrap up by thinking about music as worship. What are we doing when we sing? We gather together and we sing here as the body of Christ. Yes, we're teaching one another. We're edifying ourselves, but we're also singing to the Lord. We are worshiping him through music and song. And so that's what we want to think about tonight as we wrap up our study. And so to do so, we're going to look at this final clause in verse 16, which says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we get this explicit call to sing. Now it was implicit in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? We knew we were talking about singing and about instructing ourselves through music, but now we get specifically this reference to singing. God wants his people to sing. The church, those who believe in Jesus Christ, are called to sing. God's people throughout their history have been a people who sing. Let's think about a few examples tonight. Let's look at these together, actually. I'll just give you a few, and I'm sure we could think of others. But keep your finger in Colossians 3, and let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus, Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 15. Now, before I read chapter 15 and verse 1, do you know what happened in chapter 14? Well, in chapter 14, the children of Israel have passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Lord has defeated the Egyptians who tried to pursue and after them. They've been swallowed up by the waters of the Red Sea and have perished. So what do the people of God do? What do you do after God rescues you from the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army? Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. What do you do after God rescues you? You sing. That's what you do. Moses and the children of Israel break out into song based upon what God has done for them. The next example comes from 2 Chronicles. So go there with me, 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 20 tells the story of some invading armies who came against the kingdom of Judah, and how Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah responded to these enemies. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed what? Singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. How did the people of God proceed militarily? It may seem like a strange strategy to call upon people to sing, but that's what they did. They sang. And as they sang, God gave them the victory. All right, one more example, and this is the book of Revelation. And we could pick many examples from the final book of the Bible, but we'll just look at one. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Now, as I said, this is just one example, but has it ever struck you just how often people are breaking into song in the book of Revelation? They do it on more than one occasion, and here's one of them. Chapter 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Why did they have harps? Well, they're getting ready to sing. That's why. Verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Okay, so what do the people of God do over and over again in the Bible? They sing. They praise the Lord through song. So it's no mistake, it's no surprise that the Apostle Paul, here in his letter to the church at Colossae, says, sing. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, one objection that someone might make to this is that they don't like to sing, or that they can't sing. Right? Maybe they don't have a good voice. Maybe they are self-conscious about that voice or what have you. Now, one of the good things is about being a part of the church is everybody should be singing together. And if you can't sing very well, kind of drown you out a little bit. You get to blend in, you know, with the rest of the voices, right? Nobody's asking you to sing a solo, so you should be okay. But regardless of whether we have a desire or an ability or we feel like it, the appropriate response for from us to God as the people of God is to sing. It's actually a command. It's something the Lord calls us to do, not based upon how we feel or our preferences, but based upon his word and what he wants his people to do. All right, now let's move on to in what manner shall we sing? Paul tells us here to sing with grace in your hearts. How are we supposed to sing? We're supposed to sing with grace here in the heart. Now, it's interesting, the word for grace here is the Greek word charis. There's your Greek for tonight. It's the Greek word charis. Now, maybe you recognize that, maybe you don't. Maybe it's Greek to you. But that is the normal New Testament word for grace. It's the word usually translated grace. And the King James does render it grace. If you've got another English translation like the ESV or the NIV or something like that, you might see them translate it as thankfulness or gratitude. And the word can sometimes have that meaning of thankfulness or giving thanks. The King James itself renders the word in that way sometimes. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God." The word behind thanks, charis, the word for grace. So Paul could be using this word to have the flavor of sing with gratitude, sing with thanksgiving. Now, some people lean more in the direction of saying sing with grace will mean something like sing out of the knowledge and experience of having received God's grace in Christ. Either way we go there, they go together, right? You can't help but be grateful if you've experienced God's grace. So those two things go together. So this is the way in which we should sing. We should sing knowing that we've received God's grace and singing in gratitude because God has been gracious and kind to us. Why should we sing? We should sing because of all that the Lord has done on our behalf. Singing is a way to express our thankfulness to the Lord for all that he has done for us through Christ. Now, here's where we connect this idea with what we learned last week about singing the Old Testament Psalms. Did you know that so many of the Old Testament Psalms are Psalms of Thanksgiving? It's like a category in the Old Testament book of Psalms. A psalm that is geared around or focused on giving thanks to the Lord. That's why we sang Psalm 100 tonight. If you listened for it, you heard in the translation that we sang from tonight, you heard that enter into his gates with thanksgiving, right? Or to give you a few other examples, Psalm 18 says, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord." Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." So Paul tells us here to sing out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving to the Lord for all that he's done on our behalf. And the Old Testament Psalms help us to do that. So we sing with grace or gratitude. Where do we do that? We sing in our hearts. In our hearts. Now, what does that mean? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to verbalize the song and we're just somehow sing internally where no one can hear us. Well, the idea there is that we sing from the heart. That it's not a superficial thing. It's not something where we just merely go through the motions, but we sing out of the overflow of our heart, out of the gratitude of our heart for all that the Lord has done for us. So thus we wish to avoid a superficial kind of singing. Now, I'll be the first to admit that sometimes we end up doing that. Sometimes we get distracted on Sundays or Wednesdays, and we end up kind of mouthing the words of the song and sort of just going through the motions of it, and our hearts not really in it. But the Lord wants us to put our hearts into it, to put our hearts into singing and thanking Him through song for what He's done on our behalf. So we sing from the heart. Finally, who do we sing to? Who is the object of our song? Well, that's the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He is the one to whom we sing. Now, this isn't something that we've talked about yet because we've been focused on this dimension right here. Right? We've been focused on the horizontal, we might say. We've been talking about being edified and teaching and admonishing one another through music, and that's right and good. It's here in verse 16. But now we want to talk about this way, the vertical dimension of music, because we need both. Both are biblical and both are important. We want to be edified and built up by the music ourselves personally, but we also want to make sure that we are singing for the Lord. It's the difference, for example, between me singing a song in my wife's presence. Okay? We happen to be in the same room. And sometimes I sing when we're in the same room. Or when I'm doing the dishes or something like that. It's the difference between that and me sitting her in a chair and serenading her. Singing to her. She is the object, and I am directing my focus and my attention on her with this beautiful love song. Now, I haven't done that yet. I've got to work on that, apparently. But you see the difference there. In the one, we're just happen to be in the same spot, and I'm singing. In the other, I'm focused on you. I hope that gives you a kind of a way to think about music being vertically directed to God. When we come and we sing, we think about the truth that we're singing. We hopefully are encouraged and built up by it. But hopefully you also sing, not just here so other people can hear you or so you can hear yourself singing, but you're singing for Him and to Him. I think sometimes we all forget that. We forget that when we come here to church, we are addressing Him in our songs. I sing for the Lord and to the Lord. That gives a whole different flavor to it, does it not? For me to open this hymn book, I'm not merely just kind of going through the motions. No, the Lord is the audience and I'm singing to Him. I'm singing with grace in my heart to the Lord. So when we sing, focus your mind and your attention and your affection on God Himself. Worship Him, adore Him, love Him with the song. Focus on Him and all that He's done for you as you sing. Because music, singing music, is an act of worship. It is a means, a primary means, to adore the triune God. That's what we're doing. We gather together and we sing. We're singing out of worship. Now, I realize that different churches have different levels of musical quality. Right? Some churches that have more people. Maybe they have an orchestra. Maybe they have a big choir. Or maybe they just have a lot of people and they're able to sing in a greater way or in a more quality way, if you want to put it like that. I've been in a couple of places before where there were thousands of people all singing together. And it was a wonderful thing. It was a powerful thing. I've known people who would go to a church or not go to a church because of the music. So I remember this sweet lady at a previous church. And when she was asked why she went to that church, her answer was, "Love the music here. It's wonderful. It's beautiful music." Now, no one, as I've told you before, is going to show up here probably and record CDs and be wowed by our music. Let's be honest. Okay? Not being mean. Nobody's being mean about it. But, you know, maybe compared to some other places, you know, we don't have the things that they have. And some people might say, "Oh, well, I don't care for that. I want to go somewhere where the music is really loud or powerful or more what I like," or what have you. So what do we do about the quality of our music? Now, you know this probably already, but I am not a musician. I had a few piano lessons as a kid, and that was done reluctantly. And I gave a piano recital one time. I'm not sure how it went, but I was just glad for it to be over. So I'm not a musical person, but I do want to work harder at helping us sing better and sing as best as we possibly can. And so what do we do to sing as well as we possibly can? Well, number one, I know you know that sometimes we have unfamiliar songs. Right. So, you know, I told you before that we go through the music every week and I examine it for doctrinal content to determine whether we should be singing it or not. But in addition to that, I'm also examining it to see if we can sing it. Forget about the doctrine for a minute. Can we sing the song? And I have learned, I have taught myself over the last year or so, tunes, how to recognize the tune. You know, I might know the tune of a song. And so what I'll do is I'll go online, I'll look at the music, I'll listen to it, try to determine if it's something we can sing. Now, sometimes we get here to church and I don't know what I don't know. And what I don't know is I don't know that Karen's going to play it to a different tune, or we don't know that tune. And so we kind of mumble our way through it until it's over. Okay? That's not on purpose. We don't do that on purpose. So what we do after that is make a note. Number 285, do not know how to sing. We either learn how to sing it and work on it, or we take it off the list. Okay? So I'm working on that to make sure that the song is something that we can sing and worship, because music is worship, right? It's going to be hard to worship if you don't know how to sing the song. Now, you may have looked at this one and thought, "Well, what is this guy doing? We don't know most of the songs in this book." Well, I thought that way at first too, but then what I did is spent hours and hours combing through hymnals and looking at the hymn tunes to see how many of these songs that we may not be familiar with the words, but are we familiar with the tune? And could we sing it and become familiar with that hymn by knowing the tune already? And so that's why we sang what we did tonight, Psalm 100. We sang it because, not because we'd ever sung that before, but because we knew the tune. And it enabled us to sing that particular song. So, brothers and sisters, don't be frustrated about our lack of musical ability. Maybe it does frustrate some of you from time to time. Don't be too frustrated by it. We're going to do the best we can to sing well. I'm not saying quality of music is unimportant, but it is not the most important thing. Okay? Now, I'm all for beautiful music. I am. I'm all for a beautifully harmonious group of players in an orchestra working together, you know, playing a beautiful piece of music. I think that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, that doesn't mean that just because we don't have some of these things that we can't worship God here, that we can't sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You can do that. You can do it every Sunday and every Wednesday. So focus your mind. Focus your attention on that. And then feel free to come to me and say, Pastor Nick, we don't know that song. Can you take that one off the list? I'm probably already thinking that anyway, right? And we'll do it. But you're welcome to give me some feedback on that. But focus your heart and your attention when you come on Sundays and Wednesdays to doing exactly what Paul tells us to do here at the end of verse 16. Sing with grace. Sing with gratitude. Not so much for the people around you, but for the Lord himself.